Well, it's a real joy to have Herb Taylor. We've enjoyed rich fellowship with Herb and Wanda for many, many years. And it's just a real pleasure to have him to come and minister God's word.
Thank you, Pastor. It is a joy to be here again to reacquaint ourselves with many of you. And even those of you who said to me early, your beard is a little different color today than the last time, and it is that. Someone said, how long have you had that? And I said, well, Ben is now 21, and I grew that when he was 4 years old, so there's been a lot of changes. And then somebody, a couple, came up to me this morning and said, so did you bring Benji with you this morning? And Benji is 21 years of age. He is a junior at Bob Jones University in pastoral studies, as well as a Spanish minor. And so we're excited about that. And we'll share some more of that this evening, because we tell him it's his fault that we are leaving the pastorate, going back into missions, and this time into Hispanic missions. I was able to meet my brother this morning from Mexico, and we had some fellowship together. And we're excited about those things. We'll share those things. Some of that will be in Sunday school. Those of you will be in this class. And then the majority tonight, we'll have a PowerPoint tonight, about 14 minutes, that will give you the transition, actually kind of a 30-year transition from when the 30 years now we've been in the ministry, and how the Lord has brought us to where we are and what the needs are and how we plan to see those things by God's grace to happen. Thank you, Pastor, for the invitation, and Marty, for your kind hospitality as well. We have enjoyed their fellowship for many years, as he has said. And it was good to see Brother Carnes today. The last time that we were here, Pastor was in England preaching, and I was scheduled to be at Greenway, and then we were here for that Sunday. And Brother Mike was sitting here on the platform, and we were late for the service. First and only, I think, service I've ever been late for. I'd forgotten about the time change of the services. And a couple of the ushers met me out in the hallway and said, it's good to have you today. Brother Mike is on the platform sweating this morning. And so he had a big sigh of relief when we walked in. And then that evening I did come in and I said, is Brother Mike here? And I went back to the offices and he said, I'm so glad to see you. I don't know if he remembers this or not. He said, I'm glad to see you, Brother Herb. And I said, it's good to be here, Pastor. So I've been trying to figure out what I'm going to do to him this time. But it's a joy to be here. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 2, of course, where Pastor just read. We want to look and concentrate primarily on verses 41 and 42. We are moving again from the pastorate back into missions, just something that's been a thrill to us over the years. We had a great missions month ourselves this past February, which really began to solidify and make these changes in our own lives. I often have said after that, you have to be careful what you preach on. I was preaching on missions for that entire month, sang a song that was called Wherever He Wants Me to Go, Whatever He Wants Me to Do. And the Lord just really began to work on my heart with the desire of our love for Hispanics to move us in that direction. Part of that mission, though, has to do really not only with seeing men and women and boys and girls come to know Christ, as we will see a little bit in this passage, but also in the establishment of local churches, because that is the primary goal, to see people come to Christ, see them baptized in Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to see them unite with a local church, to see them growing in Christ, and then to observe all things that God has taught them through the Word of God, that they might reproduce themselves and to see other churches as well established. And we'll share much of that tonight. And that's what we see in this text this morning. This beginning, this wonderful passage as we read in verse 41 again, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we unfold this morning. Now, Father, we pray and we thank you for this church, and we ask, Lord, your continued blessing upon them. We pray now that as we look into your word, that your spirit would have preeminence and prevail over everything said and done. We do pray, Father, because our dependence is solely and wholly upon you, not only for our souls and eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, but also for our understanding and our growth in Christ day by day. Now help us, we pray, in Christ's name, who is our only hope. Amen. We have, and sometimes I almost hesitate to preach on this text. Our congregation has heard it many times, probably at least once a year over the last 8.5 years. I believe it is so vitally important because it's so foundational for us, not only in our ministry of the local church here today, but also for the ministry of missions day by day here in America as well as overseas. But as we look at it, we continue to study God's Word, and we continue to see things that perhaps we've not seen before. Now, that does not mean I'm preaching something new by any means, but it just does help us sometimes to understand things in a different light and a different idea as we open the Scriptures. We see here in these two verses what is unfolding perhaps five special things about the local New Testament church. Let's begin again in verse number 41, because we see new believers added here first of all. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. This group was saved at this stage here. They had this marvelous message that we just had read, as Pastor read, from verses 22 and following. We have here, as we unfold that, we see Peter preaching and exalting, and of course the primary emphasis is exalting and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, whom the Father has sent from eternity past in that plan, that he might come and redeem and rescue lost men from their sins and bring them to the place of that right relationship with the Father again. They were saved, of course, by the result of the Holy Spirit's use of the Word of God. And that is primary and that is key. We must realize, and you do realize, that it is the Word of God by the Spirit of God that changes people's lives. It is not all the tomfoolery that comes along with many people who seek to do that, or all the jokes and all the antics and all these things. It is the unfolding of the Scriptures. It is the unfolding of the Word of God as that takes place, so that the Spirit of God, as He takes that Word and implants it into the people's hearts, brings it to fruition as He draws them to Himself, and they then willingly, as their wills have been changed, to repent of their sins, call upon Jesus Christ, and have eternal life. I remember that when I was a boy of about 11 years of age. I'd been in a church a little bit larger than this as I was growing up. And at that time, I'd heard the gospel morning and evening. My mom would take us to church, and morning and evening, I would hear the gospel being preached. But it was in a church that evening on August 14th, 1966. I remember then. And as I was there, I remember hearing the Word of God continually being unfolded by that faithful pastor in that local church. That evening, I had, do not today, remember the message that was preached. I do remember it was Christ, as he always preached Christ. But I remember that as he was closing the service, that godly pastor stepped down off the platform, seeing that I was under conviction, and simply whispered in my ear, "Herb, do you need to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And I said, "Pastor, I have to, as an 11-year-old boy. If not, I knew that I would perish for all of eternity." A deacon came and closed the service, and Pastor Huffhand and I went aside into a room, and he unfolded the Scriptures again to me, and he shared with me again Christ, and he said, "Would you like to tonight to call upon Christ to save you?" And I did. And from that point on, God has changed my life. There's been some ups and downs in those early days of my Christian faith, but God has always kept me in the place of always bringing me back by the Spirit of God to walk in His way and to obey Him. It is that Word of God, that's what we see here in this passage of Scripture. When the Apostle Peter proclaims Christ Jesus as both Lord and Christ. And my dear friends, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation, the day in which you are urged by the Spirit of God, we see here in the Word of God, and I myself would plead with you as well to run from your sins and to run to Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. We see in verse number 37, if you would look there for a moment, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts or cut in their hearts. That is the work of the Spirit of God. I cannot do that. Pastor cannot do that. Brother Mike cannot do that. No man can cut your heart or to prick your heart to bring you to the place with your eyes being opened and your heart being opened as Lydia's heart was opened, but only the Spirit of God. And that's why we pray and that's why we plead that God by His Spirit would bring people through Himself and by Himself to understand by their minds and then by their hearts that Jesus Christ is truly the God of heaven and that you are a great sinner and you need to call upon Him to save you from your sins. We know that there were in this passage of Scripture 3,000 souls that were brought to Christ that day. And they had believed and they were baptized that day. You realize that the Scriptures do not really indicate any place that believers were not baptized, but that those who came to Christ followed the Lord in obedience and believers' baptism, and then they united with a local assembly. There is a great attack today on the local church, and we need to continue to thunder forth this message that people need to repent of their sins, believe on Christ, to follow Him in believers' baptism, identifying who they are with Christ and with that local assembly. When I first came to what was called then Front Royal Bible Church, the church where I began to pastor about 9 years ago, now it's called Skyline Baptist Church. But when I first came, there were a lot of things that were just simply messed up. There were members who had never been baptized. And then there were baptized people in that local congregation who have never become members. And the process of teaching the Scriptures where we began here to unfold over and over again. They came to Christ. They were baptized. And they united with that local assembly. And through that local assembly, the ministry out through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world continued on. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, really is unfolding Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1. As this church, these people come to Christ. This church then baptizes them. They unite with them. And we will see through the persecution of these believers that then they begin to scatter throughout all the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. New believers were added. And there is great joy in that, to have believers, new believers, added to the local church. We have a wonderful couple in our church, Gustavo and Karina Sosa. They're from Bolivia originally, and they came to our church, and after much intriguing of them and bringing them along, after they telling me, we're just too lazy to come to church. And so they finally came. Karina came first, bringing a couple of the boys, and then Gustavo began to come, and as I would teach Sunday school and as I'd preach, I began to see the Spirit of God work in their lives. And then one Sunday evening, they came to me afterwards, after we had our Lord's table, and they said, Pastor, we shouldn't be taking the Lord's table, should we? I said, that's a very good question. Let's get together and talk about that. So the next week or so, we farmed out their three boys to some other Hispanic families. And then we had them to our home for dinner. And after dinner Sunday, I grabbed my Bible and pulled it over the table. And we just shoved the dishes aside. I said, now, ask me that question again. Because I wanted them to talk. And they said, we don't think we should take communion. They used that word. I said, well, let's begin. And we went back and we just unfolded the gospel. And for 45 minutes doing that. And then I perceived that I just needed to pray with them and send them home and give them some scriptures to read. Their children were gone for the day. So they came back Sunday evening to the service, and I came out of my study, and they were waiting there for me. And I said, "Good evening. It's good to see you tonight." And Corinne and Gustavo came up to me just beaming on their face, and they said, "Pastor, we did it." And I said, "Did what?" They said, "We asked the Lord to save us from our sins today." And so we began to teach and train, and they followed the Lord in believers' baptism, united with our congregation, and he is an exciting man to see. We pray one day to be in the ministry in Hispanic churches as well. That's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. New believers being added. But then you'll see in verse number 42 that they were also steadfast in their commitments. There is that perseverance. Sometimes, and you have seen it as well as I have seen it over the years, that people make some profession, but they never persevere along in their faith. And here we see this perseverance. They continued steadfastly. There was a genuineness of their faith that was seen by a change in their lives. Spurgeon identified that very clearly. He says, "How can a man be converted if he has not been changed?" And that is so true, isn't it? A lot of people want to say that they are believers and say they are Christians, but there is no change in their lives. And here we see that there was this steadfastness, this continuance of change in their life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away, and behold, all things are continuing to become new as we grow and we change in Christ. The things that we had loved in the past, we no longer love. The things that we hated in the past, now we love because they are righteousness and godliness and holiness. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves, not only individually, but as a group. Sometimes we look at our society today and it's so individualistic, and even that has flowed over into the local assembly, that sometimes we say, "Well, just little entities to ourselves." But there is an element of that, but the greater element is that we are a body. And they were steadfast, not only as an individual here and an individual there and an individual there, but as a body, they were steadfast in all of these things. There is the idea of an enduring commitment here. They couldn't leave and just go across town. There was an assembly of believers, and that's where they were steadfast. There are many passages that we could go to help us with considering the idea of those commitments and steadfastness. But this first century church had this unusual and uniqueness of this enduring commitment. They said, "We are a part of this local assembly. We are believers in Christ, and we are the outcast of society now." They were looked upon perhaps even as a cult of their day. But they were steadfast, and there is a reason for that. It is because they have been changed. And they have been converted in their lives. We need to remember our testimonies at times. We need to remember that we carry the name of Christ with us wherever we go. When we depart here today as a local body and we go out into the community and into our homes and then this week into our jobs, that we carry the name of Christ. But you know what else we do? We carry the name you do here, the name of Beacon Baptist Church as well. Because wherever you go, you are identified as not only a believer, but you are identified as a believer who is associated with a local assembly. So wherever you go and whatever you do, you not only represent the name of Christ and the person of Christ, but you represent the name of Beacon Baptist Church, Pastor Borkman, and every member of this local assembly. And perhaps that's why that steadfast continuance in this passage of Scripture is so important for us. That we be reminded that our testimonies affect not only me, but it affects everybody that I'm associated with in our local assembly. I think that's why Philippians and chapter number 3, maybe you could turn with me there for a moment. If you would do that, please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 16 that Paul writes to these believers here. And we'll come right back to Acts, so you might want to keep your finger or a piece of paper there. But in verse number 16, as Paul writes to these believers of Philippi, he says, "Nevertheless," verse 16, "whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." The same level of spiritual maturity and knowledge we ought to be walking by. We ought to all be growing, though we are at different ages in our faith in Christ. We ought to all be growing and seeking to walk by the same rule, the Word of God, as our other brothers and sisters are doing so. It is a military term here, perhaps, meaning to march in order, that we're all marching in step together. There are no Gomer piles, so to speak, within the body of believers. Because we realize that we are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers together. And then he said to mind the same things. Other passages speak of that as well. Paul often uses that terminology, to mind the same thing, to think the same thing, to meditate upon the same aspects of the Scriptures as we grow together as a body of believers. We see in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 13 through 26 that Paul shows what the possibilities are when believers walk together in that same rule and in the same mind, and when they do not. Would you turn with me there also, please, to Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 13. What happens when believers walk together? There is that great unity, as we see in Ephesians chapter 3. The unity of faith, the unity of the Spirit binding us together. But when we do not walk in the same spirit and in the same mind, there is tragedy as well. In verse number 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are in Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." See, Paul puts great emphasis upon these things, that when we have professed Christ, that there should be this drastic change in our lives. A Mexican man in Phoenix, Arizona, Juan Carlos, I met. Stayed with him. Our family did. A wonderful family. And praying that they will head to ministry as well. But Juan Carlos was a terrible man. And his lovely wife prayed for him for 11 years that he would come to Christ. And when he came to Christ finally, there was such a drastic change in his life. And that's the way it should be with all of us. It's almost like, and the scriptures uses the terminology, night and day. We were what? Darkness, Paul says, and now ye are lights. We were in darkness, now we are in lights. We were unrighteous, and now we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. We were dead, and now we're alive. What great transformations we see there. And Paul makes no bones about it. And that's why these young believers in Acts chapter 2, they were steadfast. Steadfast continually. And that's the way we need to be today. Steadfast, unmovable, what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul tells those believers of Corinth. Now, what were they steadfast to? What were they devoted to? We see that here as well in verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continue together in the apostles' doctrine. Now, I know that that's no shocking word to you, but a lot of churches, it is. Churches that I remember being in saying, don't teach us doctrine, just tell us about Jesus. And my response is, you can't understand and find anything out about Jesus unless you study doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, about the Scriptures, about you, about your sin, about redemption, about atonement. And I said, you surely can't preach about atonement if you're going to be an evangelist. I remember one of the first meetings that Pastor and I met, and that was at the tri-state meeting. And Brother Willie Overton invited me to come and speak. Somebody told him about me, and the message I shared that day is a message I've shared often. It was entitled Evangelism and the Doctrines of Grace. And somebody I remember saying to me says, how can that be? Not in that meeting, but in another meeting. Says, how can you be doctrines of grace and be an evangelist? I said, because they just are woven together in the Scriptures. And for 15 years we traveled and preaching that only by God's grace can we be saved. Only by the Spirit of God transforming us and opening our eyes and our hearts as He did Lydia there in Philippi, that we might experience and understand the truth of God's grace. The content of their teaching, the apostles' doctrine, it was not just some fluffy little stuff, but it was, as you see here, that Christ whom you crucified, he says in Acts chapter 2. You crucified him, the Lord of glory. He is the Lord Christ. It was not just these surface little things. Maybe you see them here. Pastor probably gets them across the desk, or maybe you get them in the mail. Even I have received them in Front Royal. New churches popping up all the time. If you're tired of the stuffy preaching, and if you're tired of the dead music and all of these other things, come to our church. I've always wanted to make a flyer up and say, if you're tired of all the fluff of these new churches, come back to Skyline Baptist Church, where the music is traditional and conservative and God-honoring, and where we seek to worship an eternal God and learn of Him and let His Word change our lives as we grow in Him, where consistently the expository preaching of God's Word and just go on and on and on. I wish I had the intestinal fortitude to take out a half-page newspaper ad to do that. I would definitely be a marked man in Front Royal if that's what I did. But this is in constant contradiction, he teaches here to, as Paul then later on, especially in his letters to Timothy and Titus, with the continual false teachings of the Word of God, that people would come in and they would give bits and pieces How tragic it is so many of God's people, or at least professing God's people, will watch and be swayed with so much that is on the television that professes to be Christianity with bits of truth and so much falsehood. And that is why the Scriptures are a central theme of our churches. Our church used to have, when I first came, and where those flowers would be, was a large family-type Bible. And we had made some different arrangements and done some different things. And a man of our church, who is no longer there because of the lack of understanding of things, said, when I removed that one time and we'd done some different things, maybe we'd put our live nativity there with some other things. And he said, "You've taken the Bible off that table. Now the Bible is no longer the center of our church." And I looked at it and I said, "Brother," I said, "that is not an idol for us to worship. We are to worship the God who has written that book. But the Bible is central to our churches. Why? Not because it's sitting there as an icon, but because it is preached in thunder from our pulpits. Because it is in truth the Word of God." They continued where they got the teaching. It amazes me about people going and leaving where solid teaching is. "Well, I don't like the music. It's too conservative for us. We had a family leave that way. The music was too conservative." But a couple of years ago, they were saying, "We have waited so long for this kind of exposition of the Scriptures." And so what they have done is they've left because the children didn't like the conservative music. And so they forfeited the Word of God to have music to entertain them. They continued here. These folks continued where the teaching of the apostles continued on. They tasted it and they wanted all they could get. Gustavo and Karina put on their Facebook page a week ago, because we were having special meetings this past week, and they were saying on their Facebook page, "We, in our broken English, are going to go to church every night this week to hear God's Word." Now that's exciting. I hope all of our people were excited about that, because they know what they're getting. They want to continue to keep for that. But not only did they remain devoted to the apostles' doctrine, they remained devoted to fellowship. Now that's a tricky word, isn't it? Because we tend to think fellowship, as Baptists particularly, has to be evolving around food. Now, I'm going to just about guess there's no one in here that likes to eat any more than I do. Wanda says, "I don't eat three meals a day. I graze all day long. I just love to eat. My truck almost always wants to, on its own, every day as I pass Jalisco's Mexican restaurant, just wants to go in there, and I have to fight the wheel to keep from going in there. I eat breakfast, and then I usually have a mid-morning snack, and I eat lunch, and I have a mid-afternoon snack. I eat dinner, and then I have an evening snack. And when Ben was a little boy, we'd put him to bed, and then I'd get the real snacks out, and then I would eat again. And then, almost always, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and I get a snack. I did this morning, too. I had it in my room, so I did not go downstairs to disturb anybody else, but got up and had a little snack. Went back to bed and got up and started the routine all over again." But that's not fellowship. Do you know some of the greatest times of fellowship I have had has been standing in Walmart parking lot with another believer in Christ, leaning against the car and talking about the things of Christ? Because fellowship is that word which means we have something in common together. And I don't have that with the world. I have that with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why they were devoted together, staying together, to fellowship. There was something unique about that local assembly that was gathered together now. They were knit together, and part of the reason that fellowship and knit together was to help to keep the wolves away and at bay from coming in and destroying the flock of God. They were looking for something to eat as they came together, not physical food necessarily, but spiritual food. They had tasted of the Word of God and they wanted it over and over again. There is an element of fellowship that I like to put it this way. It was the lifeblood of their souls now. And that's what our life in Christ is, isn't it? With the people of God. It is the lifeblood of our souls. Someone said to me one time, says, you know, Pastor, you want us to be at all the services that we have scheduled all the time and be there, and don't you ever get tired of it? And I said, the day I get tired of it is they ought to quit preaching, one. But to come together with the people of God and to open up God's Word and to share the burdens and prayer requests and needs, and as Hebrews tells us, to be provoking one another unto love and to good works, that comes by the fellowship, the communion of God's people together. And they were steadfast in that. Are you? Are you steadfast with that? Do you go home tonight after the evening service and as you put your children to bed, or as you think as you go to bed, and say, you know what? We only have 6 more days until we get to gather together as a whole body of believers. Why is that? That's because the Lord's Day should be the most exciting, the most important day of the week for us. And then Wednesday night ought to be very important too as we come together. They were steadfast in their fellowship. And then they were also steadfast in the breaking of bread. Now, I believe that that passage there is talking about the gathering together of the people of God to fellowship around the Lord's table. The breaking of the bread. There are other passages, and we find later on, I think, in verses 40 through 47, that they were gathered together at people's homes and ate that way. But I think that this phrase is unique and refers to the Lord's table, that they were devoted to be gathered together to remember what Christ has done for them. I hope, unless I'm providentially hindered, never to miss the table of the Lord when the people of God are gathered together. To remember that what He has done for me on the cross, and that He's coming again to take me home. Those two things, the Lord's table continually reminds me. And it not ought to be, even though there is a serious mindedness about the Lord's table, it ought not to be just a only kind of a gloomy thing. Sometimes we're that way. But it is a time of rejoicing. The table of God is. It is to rejoice in what He has done. He has come and died on the cross for my sins and to save me from my sins, that I might have new life in Christ and be made right with the Father, and that I will have eternity with Him as He comes and takes me to live with Him for all of eternity. That is a time of rejoicing. And that, we ought to never miss that. It is a time of sitting around the table. When I first met Wanda and her family in Greenville, I was pastoring in Pennsylvania. She was teaching in a Christian school up there, and she invited me down to meet her folks. And she's the oldest of 6 children. And we got there and we sat around the table on that Thanksgiving day. I'll never forget it. It was mayhem. I have never seen anything like it. Our family always had a good time, but this was a riot. I just sat back and watched. Everybody talked, nobody listened, but everybody knew what everybody was saying. I don't understand how it was all done. And they enjoyed being around the table together as a family. My son must have got that, because Ben is always entertaining us at the table. And you know, the table of a family, which has dissipated over the years, is a unique and a special time. And that ought to be when the family of God comes together. To come around that table, brothers and sisters in Christ of all ages, of all stages of our faith, with one commonality. Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. And someday soon, we pray, we will eat with Him face to face. And we do this in remembrance of Him. They were steadfast. And then they were steadfast, last of all, in prayer. In prayer. Prayer meeting is a wonderful thing to have. Church prayer meeting. We have all of our boys and girls and all of our teenagers. They pray with all of us as adults. It's a great time. We have had young teenage boys saved in prayer meeting. Praying with a group of men and other men praying with them and saying as they would pray, Lord, I pray for Mark, who is with me here today, that he would understand his sin and he would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Some people might say, well, that's pretty bold praying. Why would you pray like that? Because he needs to be saved. And they're just used to that. We pray for all of our children in our church that way. And that night, he came to me, Mark came to me, a Hispanic boy came to me and says, Pastor, I need to be saved. And we went off into my study and we opened up the scriptures and we looked at it all and he said, I need to ask God to save me from my sins. He's been with me to Phoenix on a mission trip. He's an exciting young man. He's going with me on our next missions conference in 2 weeks. To Toms River, New Jersey for about 5 days. And we're just praying that God will use those things. Why is that? It is from prayer. From praying. When the people of God are gathered together. And here he says, they were steadfast in praying. And I believe praying together. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. That we need Him and need His help in our lives to cause us to walk with Him as we ought to. And they gathered together to pray. My dear friends, that's an important meeting. And I don't know whether you come on prayer meeting night or whether you don't, but I want to encourage you to come to prayer meeting. Pray with God's people and ask God to do mighty things in your lives. I was with a pastor in a missions conference just not about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I shared some of these same thoughts on that evening service. And he came up to the platform and he stood and his head was hanging down. He'd been a pastor for many, many years. And he said, I am ashamed and embarrassed tonight. Most of his congregation was there. He said, for this past Wednesday night, we had 7 people in prayer meeting. 3 of them were non-members, which meant that the pastor and his wife and 2 other members. What a shame that was. And he challenged his people that night to be faithful, to come together and pray. It is so vital. It is the lifeblood. It is, as has been said over and over again, the oil of the Holy Spirit that makes this ministry go. These are reminders, because these are nothing new to you. But reminders are important. We remind our children all the time of things. Today I want to remind you that the local church is involved in evangelism and missions, as you are well aware of. To seeing people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the world come to Christ. To see them baptized and become members of a local assembly. And then to have them and to have you to be steadfast, devoted to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Spiritual inventory is good. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't even like it. I had to take spiritual inventory this last week as somebody preached in my pulpit for about 5 days. And the sword of the Spirit cut asunder at times. But it's necessary. May God help you. May God help me to be devoted to these things. Father, we pray and we ask as Pastor comes to close this service that you would see fit to take your word, apply it to our lives as you see fit. Again, Lord, if there's someone here who does not know yet the grace of God, you'd open their hearts and they would call upon you as they run from their sin and flee to Christ. And then that these reminders would be an encouragement to us today as we continue on to serve Christ. For we pray in His name, who is our only hope. Amen.